Well, good morning, church family. Welcome home and welcome to the family. You know, my oldest son, his name is Malachi, he's 9 years old. And last Christmas, my mom thought it'd be a great idea to get Malachi a dirt bike to learn how to ride. It was an electric dirt bike. It's kind of like the introduction to riding dirt bikes. And so Malachi was so excited about riding his dirt bike. And you could tell in the first 6 months, he was just kind of like learning the balance of the dirt bike, how the throttle worked, the brakes. And so as he rode this dirt bike for the first 6 months, he was very cautious. He took his time. He didn't go that fast. He was just learning how to ride. Now, if you skip ahead in our lives to today, my backyard, this cautious boy has changed, and now my backyard feels like motocross, right? Because this boy is zooming as fast as he can. He's leaning into the dirt bike. He's hitting jumps. He's cutting hard corners. And a lot has changed. And as a parent, as you watch this progression of my son being cautious and now like a daredevil, I'm like, okay, I need to talk with Malachi about this. And so I call him in. I'm like, hey, buddy, you're awesome at riding this dirt bike. Like, it amazes me how far and how fast you have come on this dirt bike. But buddy, you gotta be careful, because when you get really good at something, you cannot be careful, and it can be dangerous in your life. And I don't know if anybody can relate to this, but like, as I'm telling him this, I can tell he's not listening to a word I'm saying, right? Any parents, people know that feeling? You know, are you with me, right? Like, his eyes are glossed, like, Dad, is the lecture over so I can go back to riding my dirt bike? And so I warn him, and then 2 months ago, we go outside, and Malachi is gearing up. He's putting his helmet on to ride his dirt bike. And it's a little bit of a unique day, because it's warm outside, it's sunny, and the driveway is dry, but the grass is wet. And so Malachi gets on his dirt bike, and I'm not sure he knew that fact, because he gets on, and before you know it, you hear the throttle, and he is like a dart on the driveway headed for the grass. He's leaning into it. You know, at some level, I think he's showing off, and he's going, and the moment that he hits the grass, his back tire begins to skid this way. And as he loses a little bit of control of the dirt bike, he tries to lean it back, but he recognizes he's losing control. And so his natural reactions begins to just slam on the brakes. And this little boy goes flying in the air right over his handlebars. And I'm sitting in my lawn chair watching this in what feels like slow motion. I'm like, no, Malachi. And so I run to him as fast as I can. He's screaming, and I'm like, okay, what's broken? What? Everything looks fine. And once I realize that he's screaming out of fear and not pain, I thought it was a great moment to be like, hey, Malachi, you remember that time where I told you that these things are dangerous? You gotta be careful, because Malachi, sometimes your own decisions can bring suffering into your life. And isn't that true for all of us? Sometimes we can choose things that bring suffering into our own lives. If you got your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where we're going to be. We're going to study God's word there this morning. We'll also start in Galatians chapter 6. And as you kind of make your way to 2 Samuel and you jump in the Northridge Church app to take notes, let me just kind of catch everybody up to where we've been. We've been in this series. This is week 3 of the series called Through the Fire. And we're talking about the topic of suffering. And week 1, we talked about how we prepare for suffering. In week 2, we talked about sometimes in life we have to suffer for walking in God's way, when you suffer for doing good. And today, we're going to talk about how we can often, in our own choices, choose to suffer. When we choose sinful things, it often causes suffering in our lives. In fact, that's where we're going to start today, in Galatians chapter 6. He says this, "Do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. So those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." And so here in Galatians chapter 6, the author is teaching us a spiritual, something spiritual and something very practical all in the same time.
Right here, the spiritual side, we see the gospel really in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, hey, if you choose to walk in your sinful nature, it's gonna lead to pain and hardship in your life, decay and death. But Jesus offers you a better way, a way where you can live in the Spirit, which leads to everlasting life. That is the gospel in a nutshell. But there's also just like a really practical side where the author says, hey, whatever, you're gonna harvest whatever you plant. You're gonna reap what you sow. And we know this. This is such a common fact in our lives. I tell my kids this all the time. Because the older three, Baylor's much younger. He's 3 years old. And they will all play together. And they take advantage of Baylor, right? They take his toys. They kind of pick on him a little bit. And Baylor just simply defends himself by throwing haymakers. And so the older ones come to me and they're like, hey, Baylor won't stop hitting us. And I'm like, what did you think he was going to do? Right? If you do that, this is you reap what you sow. And that's just common knowledge, just common sense in our life, right? If you eat too much, you're probably going to have some health struggles. If you look at porn regularly, it's going to affect your sexual life. If you don't brush your teeth, you're going to get a cavity. If you watch the TV too closely, you're going to go blind. Wait, that's a lie. Okay, that's what they told me. But your choices lead to an outcome. Right? What you choose leads to your future. And here's the thesis of my message. Sinful choices lead to destruction, aka pain and suffering in your life. When you choose sin, it leads to decay and death. And in fact, I want to show you this reality through a man's life. His name is David. We'll pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. So here in this story, David is the king of Israel. He's in charge of all of Israel. And it's so interesting to me that the context of the story is as when kings go off to war, the king remained. Right? David is where he's not supposed to be. Right? He's putting himself in a bad situation. Right? When all of Israel, the army is gone, David chooses to stay. And we don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us. Sure, we can speculate all we want, but it doesn't tell us. But this teaches us a reality in our lives, right, that we need to know, that this is like a warning, this is like a setup for us to understand this. It can save a lot of regret in our lives. Because here's the truth. When you put yourself in bad situations, it leads to bad decisions. David could have probably saved himself if he was just where he was supposed to be, at war. And yet he chose to put himself in a bad situation. And so many of us do the same things, right? When you keep texting that person who isn't your spouse, where do you think that's gonna lead? When you keep being alone with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, where do you think that's gonna lead? When you keep scrolling through Amazon, looking after product, where do you think that's gonna lead? How come that's the only funny one? When you keep playing horrible circumstances about your kids in your head, where do you think that's gonna lead? Church, listen to me. When you put yourself in bad situations, it often leads to bad decisions which lead to pain and regret. And that's exactly what happens for David. Look what it says. It says, then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness, and then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. So David's in a bad situation, makes a sinful choice. And can I tell you, church, the moment David chose to commit adultery, his suffering began. Because there's a side of suffering that I think we often don't label as suffering. There's a side of suffering that isn't external, but it's internal. I would actually suggest that much of our suffering originates from within us. Right, for David, his suffering began the moment he committed adultery. You want to know why? Because he had to wrestle with his guilt and his shame. And his guilt and his shame wore at him, because a lot of our suffering, it originates right inside of us. And his guilt and his shame, guess what it led to? Worry and anxiety, because now he has to worry about, what if people find out what I did? His anxiety keeps him at night wondering, if they do find out, what will they think about me? In fact, David gives us a window into the internal suffering that he endured because of his sinful decision. Look what he says in Psalm 32. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was zapped in the heat of summer. You see, some of us can relate to what David is saying, is because we're dealing with that same reality right now, where we're carrying around our guilt and our shame. And our guilt and our shame of our actions is leading us to anxiety and worry. All this internal struggle that no one sees on the outside, but inside we're suffering. That was David. And David, instead of taking his sin to the Lord, he decided that man, it's easier just to cover it up. And the reason why he believed this is because he believed a lie that so many of us believe, that the consequences of one more sin are less than the cost of confession. Right? We believe this lie all the time. It's one of the devil's whispers in our ear. Hey, you can't tell anybody about this, because it will cost you more to tell people the truth than it will just to be able to cover it up just a little bit more. It's better if no one finds out. That's less costly than you just coming forward and bringing it into the light. David believed this lie, and so many of us believe it today, that it will cost you more just to keep, to tell the truth than to just not continue in sin. And here's the problem. David didn't realize this, and many of us don't realize this, that more sin always leads to more suffering. When I choose sin and more sin, it never makes the problem any better. It just makes it that much worse. And so David believes the lie, and he begins the cover up. He hears that Bathsheba is pregnant. And the problem is Bathsheba is married to a man named Uriah. And Uriah is fighting in the war where David is supposed to be. And so David's like, you know what? This is an easy problem to solve. I'll just bring Uriah home from war. I'll give him a couple good nights with his wife. Problem solved. And so he does that. He brings Uriah back from war, and he says, Uriah, you're an awesome warrior. I'm so thankful for you. Hey, I wanted to give you a break from war, and I want you to give you a couple nights with your wife. Here's the problem. Uriah was a righteous man. And Uriah's like, how can I go and sleep with my wife when all my brothers are fighting in war? And so he won't. He sleeps outside the house. That's how righteous Uriah was. And so David is caught. He's like, what am I gonna do? And so this is where you just step into more sin. His guilt and his shame, his anxiety and worry leads him to this. Look what it says. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab. That's the commander of the army of Israel. And sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is the fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. Can I ask you, church, how bad do you have to be suffering to make a decision like this? That you're willing not only to write a guy's death sentence, but to give it to the guy who you're going to kill. That's exactly what David does. He says, hey, Uriah, here's a note. Give this to the commander. And in the letter is literally instructions to have Uriah killed because of the weight of his guilt and his shame. Because he believed it would be way less costly to just cover it up than to tell the truth. And honestly, isn't that how we live? Isn't that what our guilt and shame leads us to? Where we delete our browser history over and over again? Where we choose to move to a new town rather than address problems that are there, or change jobs, or change marriages, or get an abortion, or quit community group, or change churches, because it's just easier than actually have to deal with true biblical confession. And here's what's crazy about this story. Here's a side that I don't think we often think about. From the outside perspective of a normal person in Israel, David would look like a hero in this story. Because here's what they see. Uriah just died in battle. And what does the king do? He takes his wife and marries her to provide for a widow. And so everybody in the kingdom of Israel is like, what a hero David is. What a king we have, that he would be willing to take on a wife of a widow and bring her into the kingdom. And man, David is an amazing king. And here's the reality of our sin and our cover-up. You can fool humanity, but you can't fool God. You can trick everybody around you. Right, you can make everybody think, man, there's a man or a woman who follows wholeheartedly after God. They got their life together. Wow, I wish I could, my life would look like them. We can put on the facade of Christianese. We can look the part, but can I tell you today, can I remind you, in the midst of your sin, you cannot fool God. And that's the most important relationship that we have, is our relationship with God. And David would find out that reality. Because God would send a prophet named Nathan to David, and he would let David know he knew exactly what he did. And in that moment where David is confronted, guess what he has to deal with? The reality of the suffering his sin brought into his life. Because in David's life and other people's lives, there would be suffering because of his choice. Let me just walk you through some of the suffering David would have to endure. He would have to deal with the issue that he killed one of his friends, Uriah. David was a friend to Uriah. He had to watch Bathsheba mourn the loss of her husband, Uriah. David would lose his son. He would lose his reputation. Eventually, his children would turn on him. His house would always be under the sword, always fighting. And worst of all, David had to deal with the guilt and the shame that he felt in separation from God because of his sin. And here's the truth, church. Sin always leads to suffering. Sin, when I choose to rebel against God's way and go my own way, it always leads to suffering. My suffering and the suffering of others. That's why the book of Galatians says, don't be misled. Don't be deceived, because the enemy, the devil, is a liar. And he will try to disguise the truth. He will try to make sin look pleasurable, pleasing. He will make it look lasting, but it's a facade. It's a lie. And it always leads to destruction, pain, and suffering. That's why Galatians says, don't be misled. You can't mock the justice of God, because a holy God always punishes sin. And you will always harvest what you plant. And when you plant to satisfy your own sinful nature, you will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. Sometimes our own choices, sinful choices, can bring pain and suffering into our lives. And as we process and look at the scriptures of David's story, there's two questions that I want to wrestle with this morning. The first question is, how can I avoid being David? Right, this story is a warning for all of us. It's in the scriptures to show us what sin can really do in someone's life. And here's what I know. No one wakes up and says, you know who I want to be? I want to be David. But yet, so many of us walk that path. And so how do we avoid David's story? How do we get around the pain and suffering of our own choosing? Well, I think the first step practically is just to think about what you are choosing every single day. Right? Every day, you make choices. Every single day in your life, you make really small, medium, not so medium, and really large decisions. Every day, you're bombarded with choices, decisions to make. And at some level, we make them flippantly. We make them without thinking. And I would challenge us as a church to avoid being David. We have to think about what we're choosing. And when we think about what we're choosing, we have to ask this question: where is this going to lead me? What is the outcome of this decision? And don't just think about the here and now, right? The present moment, but think about where it's going to take you in 5, 10 years. Because I think if we actually ask that question, some of our decisions might begin to change. Right? It plays out like this. You ask the question, well, what if I date someone who doesn't love Jesus? Where will my faith end up? If I move in together with someone I'm not married with, what will the foundation of my marriage really be built on? If I start this drug, will it lead to an addiction that controls my future? If I keep eating unhealthy, what health issues will I have in my future? If I spend recklessly, how will this change my financial picture? If I gossip all the time, will I ever have lasting friendships? If I rush into this divorce, will my life get any easier or just differently hard? If I keep scrolling on social media and never engage in real life, right? Like, what relationships will I really have? If I put my career above everything else, what will be left of my family and my soul? If I keep hiding this sin instead of confessing it, will I ever heal from it? If I keep numbing the pain with porn and alcohol and spending, well, am I fixing anything or am I just stepping deeper into my own brokenness? You see, we avoid being David by thinking about what we're choosing. By saying, where is this gonna take me? Is this gonna make me look more like Jesus? Or am I gratifying my own sinful nature, which leads to pain and destruction and decay and death? We don't have to be David. But the second question that we have to wrestle with is, what do I do if I am David? What if I do, right now in my life, I am harboring sin? Now, some of us, this question, we feel good about ourselves. Because we look at our lives and we say, wait, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. So, like, I'm not David. But do you realize that the Bible teaches something completely different? That the Bible would suggest that we are all David. Because we all in our life have made sinful choices. The Bible makes it really clear that the wages of that sinful choice is death, and that we have all fallen short of God's standard of perfection. We are all sinners. And so what do we do with that knowledge? What do we do with the fact that we are David in humanity? Well, the truth is we learn to confess our sins to God and to others, because confession leads to forgiveness. Confession is the beginning of the healing of what you're struggling with. In fact, David teaches us this with his own words. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Can I tell you today what I love about the gospel? What I love about my Savior Jesus is I can bring my mess to him. All of it. All of my junk, all of my baggage, all of my sinfulness, all of the thoughts that I have that don't please him, all the actions that I've chose that probably frustrate him. And when I take it all to Jesus, you know what I don't find? A God who lords it over me, who uses it against me. You know what I don't find? A God who will pour out his wrath on me because of it. You know what I find? I find a dad who offers me his grace, compassion, his love, where he says, I'm faithful and I will forgive you of your sins. That's what the cross and the resurrection is for. And not only does he give me grace, not only does he give me compassion, but he points me to a better way. He offers me a solution to the mess I created. That's the gospel, church. That's what we desperately need, that I'm a mess, I'm a wreck, I'm a sinner, but because of Jesus, there's hope for me and there's hope for you. But there's still a really hard question we have to wrestle with. A really hard question that might scare some of you to death. Just the thought of the question will cause anxiety in your heart. As you look at your life today, as you examine it, what do you need to confess? What are you hiding? What's causing guilt and shame in your life every day, weighing you down? What's bringing anxiety and worry, causing you to cover up your sin rather than confess it? What is exhausting you? And my prayer today is that you would be bold enough, courageous enough to confess it to God and to confess it to those who need to hear it. Because through confession, you find healing. The Bible teaches us that. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. I promise you, I guarantee you, what you keep in the dark will never heal. What you hide and what you conceal won't heal. But when you choose to bring it into the light of Jesus, that is where healing is found. So would you be bold enough, courageous enough to do what you need to do today? Stop making excuses for your sin. Stop justifying it and confess it to God, find his forgiveness, and confess it to others and find your healing. Suffering's real. Sometimes the suffering we endure, we choose. We choose it because of our own sinful actions. But today you have hope because our God is faithful and just to forgive. Let's pray together. Father, I don't have to go any farther than my own life to see moments where I harbored sin, where I was afraid to be real and honest. And God, I think of the moments in my life where you forced me into confession and where I found healing. And God, I just pray that over our church today, for those of us who are hiding something, that are terrified of what people might think if they knew, God, I pray that they would find grace and mercy. I pray that they would find healing, that they would be bold enough to not believe the lie, that the consequences of telling the truth are greater than just hiding it some more. And so give us courage today, God, to find healing in you and others. We need you in Jesus' name. Amen.